Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Who shall I fear? Who shall I fear? Who shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. Nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. Is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Every heartbeat within me whispers your name. Every sunset, each evening, says the same. Jesus, Jesus, the sure foundation. Start of each morning till the end of the day.
fire consuming. Set me ablaze. Set me ablaze. Jesus, my sure foundation.
Yes, you are. Like no one's there, our back is against the wall, that's when you need to whisper out, ask God to help you.
Thank you for your presence here today. Thank you that we can come before you and worship, Lord God. Lord, we release all the pressures and the weaknesses and the frustrations of the week unto you today, God, and we just join your angels in singing worship and praise.
Worthy is the
this morning.
Amen. Let him know he is your everything. Father, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are Almighty God. Lord, we are humbled to be in your presence this morning, to be before the throne of the Creator of all things. God, we sing you praise and we worship your holy name and we lift you up today, Lord. Praise you and thank you, Father God, for your blessings and your mercy, for your grace. Lord, we just give glory and honor and praise to you and you alone this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we do come before you this morning, and Lord, we lift up all kinds of prayers and petitions to you today, but handful of specific, Lord. We think of Sue White, who fell and broke her ankle, Lord. We lift her up to you and pray, Lord, that you would minister to her. Lord, she's in rehab, and from what I'm understanding, she's not getting the help that she needs. Lord, would you change that right now in Jesus' name? God, would you not only give her the help she needs, would you heal that ankle quicker than any doctor could ever imagine? Lord, would you bring wholeness to her body? Lord, would you strengthen and encourage her, bring peace to her heart? Lord, we praise you and thank you that Mary Jan is here with us this morning, that she is doing, amen. Amen, Lord. Praise you for that. Father God, you get all the praise, glory, and honor. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we think of Andy Rios and his family this morning as Heather's mom is transitioning into hospice care. Lord, would you be with them? Lord, would you encourage them during this difficult time? Would you bring peace that surpasses all understanding to their hearts? Lord, this is a time so many of us have walked through or will be walking through, and it's not an easy thing. God, I just pray that you would comfort and encourage them, give them wisdom to make the decisions that need to be made. And Lord, would you just minister to Heather's mom, and Lord, just bring peace to her heart. Oh, Father, we thank you and praise you for your incredible blessings. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Father God. Lord, continue to be here in this place this morning as we continue to worship and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to go head first into some scripture this morning. So open up to the book of Titus. Titus, right after 1 and 2 Timothy in the New Testament. We're going to read just a little bit of it this morning. This is a letter written by Paul to his young protege, Titus. It's a letter where Paul shares some instruction, some direction, some encouragement to Titus. So we're going to read a little bit of it this morning and then talk through it a little bit. Starting, we're going to be in Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Now, there's a few things we're going to pull out of this text this morning, and we're going to talk about a little bit more, take a little bit closer look at. But first of all, I want us to understand what we are reading here. This is a letter of instruction from a teacher to a student. It's some direction, some guidance. Excuse me. In case you missed it, in this particular instance, Paul is representing the teacher, and Titus would be the student, the one that is absorbing or hearing what the teacher has to say. In order for us here today to apply this to our own lives personally, I want us to look at it a little bit differently. I want us to look at it and understand that the Holy Spirit holds the position of teacher, and that each of us individually are the students. There's still a teacher, there's still a student. But I want us to apply it to us. So not think about these words as being some 2,000 plus years old. Let's not think about them as being written or spoken all that long ago. Let's think about the fact that they are relevant to us today. Are there any words in those few eight verses that we read in Scripture that don't directly apply to us? No, there's not. In these verses, everything that's written there can apply to us personally. So clearly, this text is applicable to you and I today just as much as it was when Paul penned those words and sent them off to Titus. With all that being said, I want us to look at the very first line that we read and what he said, what Paul said to Titus this morning. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. The first word that jumps out at me there is must. This is not a should or you ought to or think about it or perhaps you want to consider it. Very clearly, it says you must. There's no option or choice here, folks. Couple that with what we just said a moment ago. Who is this text for? You and me. It's for us. So we must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Pastor Kurt needs to teach what's in accord. Pastor Brian. But text doesn't stop there. It's not saying that all pastors have to, or all theological graduates have to, or all missionaries have to. It's saying that all of us must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. All of us. Jim, Rich, Mark, Val, Kathy, all of us. By name, put your name in there. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And again, it's not a choice. It's an absolute directive for us. As believers, every single one of us have the responsibility to follow Scripture. And part of following Scripture is obeying what Scripture says. And in this case, it's teaching what is sound and accurate and true. Now this text, as we just read, it goes on to talk about a bunch of different things. Things that we can teach people or train people on, like being reverent and being self-controlled and loving and all of that. And we're not going to pick apart those this morning. We'll leave that for another day. But we get to verse 7, and verse 7 summarizes it for us. It says, In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. So let's just look at those first two verses, or those two verses that we've just talked about. You must do what? Teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And in everything you do, set them an example by doing what is good. Several years ago, I worked with a gentleman who was a couple years younger than me. And often our conversation would be about religion in some way. That always seemed to come up in the course of our conversation. We'd talk about religion, we'd talk about life choices, we would, you know, talk about beliefs or disbeliefs, as the case may be. But this gentleman was not a believer. This individual didn't have the same faith that I had. In fact, his religion was more science-based. He would believe what could be proven scientifically, or what the scientific community would feed to him. Now, understand, there's absolutely nothing wrong with science as a whole. God has given us the ability to understand a tiny bit about His creation and how it works and how it's come about and been put together. He has allowed us the privilege to understand or discover those things. So there's nothing inherently wrong with science. But this gentleman built his whole premise on everything around science. That was his nucleus, so to speak. Every fact, every thought, every idea would come from that aspect. As just a simple example, you know, we would talk about creation, right? That's a simple one. That's a common one that most of us would talk about. He absolutely, positively would stand behind the Big Bang Theory. That was just where he hung his hat. Particles, energy, all of that coming together to create everything. Absolutely everything. That's where he was at. He would not entertain the existence of anything before everything else. So he wouldn't even think about the fact that God always existed and perhaps brought all those particles together himself to create that bang, if you want to look at it that way. He wouldn't go past all this stuff that was being out there. Now he would argue that why is it that God could always exist, but the stuff couldn't always exist? You know, he would go back and forth with me all the time. He would have a response to anything that I would throw out there with him. I would try to talk to him a little bit more about Scripture and what Scripture says and what Scripture meant and what is written biblically and what that biblical text stands for. But here's the problem. He didn't believe in that biblical text. So it didn't matter to him what was written in Scripture. It mattered nothing to him. You know, I could say, well, Scripture says this, Scripture is written. And his response would be, it's a book. It's a book. That's all it is. Stephen Hawking wrote several books. Why don't you believe what's written in his book? I mean, that would be the kind of response or kind of reaction. So I had to stop and think a little bit more about, okay, what proof can I offer him? What can I talk to him about in regards to Scripture, in regards to the Word of God? How can I communicate the truth of God to this individual? So you start thinking about it, and there's all kinds of avenues that we can walk down, all kinds of things we can talk about when it comes to the proof of biblical text. We can look at its unity and how unified it is amongst all of the diversity that is still within this particular Scripture. I mean, no other book contains all these sub-books written over 1,500-ish years by some 40 different authors in two different languages, and yet has absolutely no errors or contradictions from page to page. None whatsoever.
But that's not necessarily of interest to this individual. I could talk about archaeological discoveries, things that, man has unearthed or discovered that all point to biblical text being true and being accurate. You know, there are even some recent or more current discoveries that you and I don't even always know about or talk about. For example, in 2019, just a few years ago, they discovered the city of Ziklag. How many of us have even heard of that city? Old Testament talks about it being a Philistine town and a place of David's. But they have recently unearthed the ruins of that particular city. There are hundreds of other archaeological discoveries. Some of them even quite accidental discoveries. I believe it was the Pool of Siloam, if I'm not mistaken, that was uncovered accidentally. They were digging to do some work on a septic line or a sewage line of some sort. And in digging to find this pipe or this line, they found the biblically accurate placement of this Pool of Siloam, which is where Jesus himself did some healing and ministered to people. There have been coins and pottery and tablets with inscription on them. And I mean, the archaeological evidence alone is just overwhelming. But again, not always of interest to people that don't trust or put their hope in the Word of God. After all these years, we have an abundance of textual evidence of Scripture. With the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, really not all that long ago, some 230-ish scrolls containing at least a part of every single Old Testament book except Esther. Every piece of it, and almost the entire book of Isaiah in those scrolls. If we look at the New Testament, folks, do we know there are some 20,000 known manuscripts about the New Testament? All of them confirming its accuracy over the years. It's not diminished, it's not fallen away. People haven't changed it by their own whim. It's stayed true, and these manuscripts prove this text. Of course, we have the prophetic evidence that is out there. And there is no other writing of any kind that contains the prophetic accuracy that Scripture does. Over and over and over again, it proves itself to be true. Yet none of these things were convincing to my coworker. None of these things were of interest. It didn't really matter to him or stick out to him. So I tried in my very limited ability to appeal to his trust in science. I'm not a big science guy. Sorry, Jim. I didn't do well in science. That was never my gift. You know, I struggle with that whole subject, but I would try. In fact, I even encouraged him, and I would encourage you, if you've never done this, look up Pastor Louis Giglio and his sermon on Indescribable God and How Great Is Our God, and the connections he makes to God and science and the atmosphere and earth, and it's just amazing. Absolutely amazing to listen to his presentation of that. So I learned a lot of things when I watched his video. In fact, I watched him a couple of times just to kind of absorb some of that. But I tried to use some of that to communicate with this gentleman as well. And it just didn't, I fell short, quite honestly. Let's just be honest. For somebody who's got their whole nucleus is science, for me to try to come in and talk about that, I couldn't do it justice. But even in trying to share all of that, even trying to discuss all of the proofs that we've already talked about, I couldn't seem to really get anywhere. I couldn't really seem to make any headway. So after time, it kind of became clear to me that I couldn't argue Scripture with someone who had absolutely no belief in Scripture. They would find some way to dismiss it or push it aside. So I was left with one option, and that was to follow Scripture, to set the example that I am supposed to set, to be the person I'm supposed to be, so that in my teaching I show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose me may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about me. That was the option that I was left with. Nothing is more convincing to people than seeing us live out what we claim to be true. There are all kinds of hypocritical people in the world, and people can spot them very quickly, very easily. But if you find someone who lives out what they claim to believe, it is huge, huge. Being authentic, real in our life, an example of who we are called to be, makes all the difference in the world. We can't pretend to be this person or that person. We can't put on masks or act differently in public than we do in private, than we do at church, than we do at work. We have to be a real, authentic person, living out every single day the Scripture that we claim to trust and believe in. We need, folks, to learn how to show love to others. How we treat people is absolutely critical. So I would even ask you right now, in your mind, take just a moment and ask yourself, do your neighbors know that you love them? Do your neighbors know that you love them? Regardless of what they're a part of, regardless of what they're doing, regardless of who they are, do your neighbors know that you love them? Now, I'm not saying we agree with them. I'm not saying we support them in their poor decisions, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we are still called to love them and to show them love. Yes, absolutely. That is hard to do. Extremely hard to do sometimes. Yes, it takes work. We have to figure out how to be the loving people we're supposed to be. It doesn't just come naturally to most of us. So yes, it does take hard work. But yes, it's also exactly what Scripture tells us we're supposed to do. It's who Scripture says we are supposed to be. Loving individuals. Loving even our enemies. We are supposed to be honest in all things. Every single thing we do, from the big things to the little things, to the things that everybody sees, to the things that nobody sees. We are supposed to be honest and upright in all things. So here's a couple examples. These are things we kind of tend to shove under the rug and forget about, and nobody cares about, so it doesn't matter. Do you report all of your cash income on your taxes? Oh, well, I was given that in cash. The IRS will never know. I don't have to worry about reporting that as income. Is that accurate? Is that not accurate? Just saying. I'm not pointing anybody in particular. I'm just making a comment. How do we treat our boss, our employer? Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to be there at 8. You know, 8:03, 8:05. What difference does those couple of minutes make? It doesn't matter. Are we not technically stealing from our boss? Stealing time from the company? I know nobody wants to hear this, but all those times we're scrolling through Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat while we're on the clock? Sorry, I know multimedia or I know social media is a big thing in our lives, but technically that's still stealing time from your employer. See, these are the little things that I'm saying we tend to brush under the rug and we don't think about honesty and integrity and uprightness in even those things. Yet how important they are. What about the promises we make to people? Oh, yeah, I told my customer he could have it next week. I know we'll never make that deadline, but that's fine. When next week rolls around, I'll just tell them we're behind because of COVID and they'll have to buy that. You know, what they don't know won't hurt them. I hope no salesman here has ever used that line. But those are the kind of things we do, folks, instead of being truly above board. And we brush it off without ever even thinking about it. How about respect? Let me throw another one out there for us all to chew on a little bit. How about respect? You know, I absolutely hate to say this, but I got to be honest with you. I truly think respect is obsolete these days. Nobody respects another person. In some way, shape, or form, our self-centeredness has come to the surface. We don't respect others. We don't respect friends, family, neighbors, co-workers, the list goes on and on and on. There is a huge lack of respect in this world. I'm gonna throw out there one of my pet peeves. I'm gonna let you inside just a little bit about something that drives me nuts. Okay? So here it goes this morning. I cannot stand it when people don't stop at a stop sign. I cannot stand it when they roll through that stop sign. Going straight, left, right, it doesn't matter anymore. People just kind of look from, you know, 50 feet away. Nobody's coming right through. Or when people cut out in front of you. I cannot stand that stuff. I have my own driving issues. I have my own driving problems, so I'm not standing here telling you that I'm perfect. See my wife nodding her head over here? Yes, she does. I am not perfect in my driving habits. I admit that. But this idea of not stopping or pulling out in front of other people, to me, that just screams, hey, I'm better than you. It's more important that I go first. I got to get there. You don't matter. That's what that says to me. That's an absolute sign of disrespect in my book. If you can't stop to wait your turn, but have to selfishly run ahead or drive ahead as the case may be, to me, that's horrible. And again, this is Pastor Kurt. I realize that. But I'm sure you have your pet peeves about things too. What is it that is a sign to you of respect or disrespect? And how do you portray that to others? See, true respect puts others first. True respect says, you're better than me. True respect says, you're more important than I am. Your agenda matters more than my agenda. That's being respectful. Others around us don't always believe or trust in the Word of God. They don't see it to be true. But we, folks, as believers, are called to be an example to everyone we talk to. How can we possibly claim to love the Lord, to love His Word, and yet not follow His instructions to the T? How can we do that? You know, maybe even worse yet, sometimes we look to His Word to pull out something we can, to twist it to make it sound the way we want it to sound. That might even be worse. But that still happens today too, by countless people who call themselves Christians. A lot of things have changed in our lifetime. Things that were once unacceptable are now pretty much the norm. Things once looked down at and shunned are now sought after. People go running to them. Something remains true, even in that environment. And that is something I said just a few moments ago. People are drawn to authentic, loving, caring individuals. I don't care what society has become. I don't care what is acceptable or unacceptable in the community today, per se. If we show ourselves to be true, authentic individuals that we claim to be, people will be attracted to us. People will want to know more about us. People will want to know why we are the way we are. People will want to know what shapes and forms us.